Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. University Choir of Concordia University, Texas, with the first stanza of the hymn, Baptismal Waters Cover Me. It's a big subject, baptism, and it's one that takes a considerable amount of explanation, yes, but I think a lot of Christians are kind of stuck in this place. They think, I was baptized. Maybe it was 5 years ago, maybe it was 45, 55, 85 years ago. But it was so long ago, it was a one-time thing. And doesn't the Bible say, as we said in our previous conversations on baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman, one baptism? I'm not going to be rebaptized, but what good does that old baptism, maybe very old, very long ago, do me today? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're giving away copies of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, to listeners with the best questions or comments in this hour as we conclude our four-part weekly series on baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman. Today, what does baptism mean for me now? Taking your general questions on baptism, any question or comment you may have, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for your questions or your comments for Pastor Charles Lehman on baptism, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Charles Lehman is a regular guest pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Charles, welcome back.
Great to be here.
I think it was just last time we talked that you were very strong in affirming the oneness of baptism, that it is a one-time thing. We do not re-baptize, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. But what's the danger of thinking of baptism as a one-time thing, that is, a purely past event?
Well, I think it would be kind of similar to saying, I was born, and by saying that, to say, you know, 40 years ago, I was born in Whitefish, Montana, but you know, that wasn't really that significant of an event. It just was, you know, at one moment, you know, a long time ago. It doesn't really have any significance for me now. Of course, that would be nonsense, because the whole reason that I am alive is because I was born. Because my mother gave birth to me, I have this physical life that I am still enjoying. To say I was baptized and to, in that way, push the event entirely into the past would be to make the same mistake. It would be to say, yeah, I was born through the water and the word, and God became my father, but, you know, it's really nothing that is really important now. It's just something that happened then. No, baptism is important now because God became your father and is your father because of that baptism. And to be a child of God in the present has to do with the fact that you were baptized at that moment in the past.
So if we think of baptism the way that we have in the course of our series here, our conversation every week, as that thing through which God unites us with the death of Christ, to say something like, well, that's past and gone. Baptism is merely a thing of the past, a one-time event, is to say that Christ's death and resurrection for me is similarly kind of sealed away in history, unable to reach me or affect me now, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And I love the way you put that just now, because it reminds me of, you know, what we so often hear when we listen to a sermon at a church where the church doesn't actually believe that the gospel is for Christians. The gospel is kind of the thing that gets you in the door, and then they focus entirely on the law, on holy living, on pretty much everything except the cross. And if we think of baptism as something that only gets us in the door but doesn't have any significance afterward, you know, we're making the same mistake.
It's often referred to, and sometimes in a well-intended way, as an initiation rite. I mean, there's a lot wrong with that term, but what would you say is primarily wrong with thinking of baptism as mere initiation?
It focuses everything on that moment and on what you're doing in that moment. And if you think of baptism in terms of initiation, then it definitely is something that you leave behind and that really has no enduring significance in the present.
So if we talk about the baptized life, some people might say, well, all that you've said of baptism in the course of this conversation, Pastor Lehman, would leave me with the impression that the baptized life is pretty much from glory to glory, daily victory, things getting better and better, if ever they could possibly get worse. What would you say in response?
Well, I would say that that is actually true in a sense, but we're not going to see it and feel it in this life, because we are still in our flesh. We are sinners, and we are constantly falling all of the time. And so the baptismal life is actually a life of constant death and resurrection. You know, we sin, we hear the law of God, are convicted in that sin, and that law kills us. And then those same waters of baptism that gave us life whenever it was that we were baptized continue to deliver that same gift to us each and every time we hear the gospel and believe that our sins are forgiven. Baptism gives that gift all over again. And so the baptismal life is actually, you know, a life that's filled with pain and with suffering. And it's not all roses, even though the reality, in terms of the way God sees us, is that we are his beloved child, perfectly holy, perfectly pure, you know, and there's no exception to that in terms of the way that God sees us. But our experience of it is a lot more messy.
Why is that? Why is the baptismal life difficult, marked by suffering, marked by struggle?
Because though baptism forgives our sins, it doesn't completely remove that sinfulness from our flesh. We are still rotten to the core. We still sin daily. I like to tell my congregations that I only sin when I'm breathing. And I think that that is really the case for all Christians all the time. Everything that we do is tainted by sin, and we continue in that situation, we continue being sinners until we die.
Does baptism, in fact, create the struggle against sin? I mean, sin is obviously the culprit here, but before baptism, I'm not struggling against it.
Absolutely, baptism creates the struggle. In fact, there's this wonderful exhortation that Luther wrote that he would speak to the parents of children that were being baptized. And one thing that he says in that exhortation is that in baptism, a bullseye is painted on, you know, on the person's forehead, and Satan is going to be attacking them more and more and more and more from that moment onward, because that child has been stolen from the power of the devil and is now a child of God. And so that's when the fight really begins.
Is this why Luther will describe the baptized life as one that is of constant repentance and the forgiveness of sins? About a minute and a half before our break.
Yeah, I think so, because as you said, before you're baptized, there's no struggle. It's, you know, it's simply you're a sinner, you like sinning, no problem. Once you are baptized and you have received faith in Christ, then you recognize your sin for what it is, and you hate it, and you are fighting against it for your entire life, and are living this continual cycle of death and resurrection. And I think that's why baptism is placed where it is in the catechism. You have baptism, then you have absolution, and then you have the Lord's Supper. Because once a person is baptized, they are constantly in need of confessing their sins and receiving the Lord's absolution, and also being fed with the body and blood of Christ, so that, again, their sins can be forgiven and their faith can be strengthened in order to continue to live that life that they have been given in the baptismal waters.
Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest. We're concluding our four-part weekly series on baptism today. What does baptism mean for us now? He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. When we come back, what if once baptized you stay away from absolution or the Lord's Supper? We'll be right back.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here's an email that we received this weekend from a listener, Jill. She writes, "First of all, I want to thank you for Lutheran Public Radio. I'm a brand new Lutheran. It's been such a wonderful resource. and has helped me as I learn many new hymns, which in turn help me better understand my faith and the history of the church. I love the diversity of the music that you play at LPR. It's become my almost daily routine to listen to Lutheran Public Radio as I prepare dinner for my family. It not only relaxes and focuses me on eternal things, but my children have come to cherish the Jesus songs as well. Thanks again, and God's blessings to you. Jill, thanks for listening to Lutheran Public Radio, playing right now, as you hear in the background, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, the choir of St. Thomas, Fifth Avenue, with the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. It's always playing. It's 24/7. It's the church's music following the church's year. It's LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen tonight, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about baptism, part four of our weekly series, the conclusion of our series on baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman. What does baptism mean for us now? Charles, you spoke earlier about the baptized life being shaped by those things, absolution and the Lord's Supper, that those naturally follow in the life of the baptized child of God. What if someone abandons those things after baptism?
Well, then it's pretty much exactly like if a baby, once they are born, is left out in the cold to starve to death. That's what it is like if a person, once they are baptized, is kept away from the places where God delivers the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through things like absolution and the Lord's Supper.
So it doesn't mean that the baptism was no good.
No, of course not. I mean, God is still going to be faithful to the person who is baptized, even if those who brought the person for baptism were not faithful in nurturing the faith that is given there, or if the person is baptized as an adult, if they abandon the gifts that God gives, you know, in the baptism. I have a member who was baptized as a baby, kept away from the church until she was a teenager, came back into another denomination, was there for about 20 years, and just recently came back to Lutheranism, and as she was learning about what God did for her in her baptism, it became she became absolutely convinced that this whole long journey that she has taken through unbelief for a while and churches that taught false doctrine for a while and, you know, finally into the Lutheran Church, she is absolutely convinced that it was God's faithfulness to her in her baptism that finally brought her to where she is now. And I think she's right.
Why? This is a little touchy because the term identity has come to mean, you know, I self-define myself, I reinvent myself, those kinds of things. That's what the term identity has come to mean in modern parlance. But it's still not a lost word. Why should we regard baptism as the gift of a new identity, and what is that identity?
I think that that's a great way to talk about baptism simply because of the language that Paul uses in Romans 6, where he says we are baptized into, you know, so that's a good identity word, into Christ's death and resurrection. And then also, if we look at much of the other baptismal language in the New Testament where we're spoken of as God's children, you know, that is an identity that is given in baptism that we absolutely do not have before baptism. And so baptism gives that identity to us as a gift. And so who we are, we know who we are because we know what God has done in our baptism.
So then can we look back through the lens of our of God's Word acting through our baptism and understand the harder things of Holy Scripture, in particular the question of, you know, Scripture's quite clear saying that God chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. Does that, can that really only be rightly understood in baptismal terms?
I think baptism certainly is the best way to understand that sort of thing. If you read all of the passages in Scripture, say Ephesians 1 or some of the other passages that talk about us being, you know, chosen before the foundations of the world were laid, when they talk about what we're chosen for, they talk about us being chosen for faith in Christ, for being God's children, for receiving the forgiveness of sins. And everything that is said, when you read what the Scriptures say about us being chosen for Christ, every single one of those gifts that we're chosen for, everyone is delivered in baptism. And so I think a Christian can very properly look at their baptism and say, here is the proof that God actually chose me, because this is when he delivered all of these gifts that he said were prepared for me before the foundation of the world was laid.
Before we get to our listeners' questions, and we do have several of them in conclusion of our series, you end with a quote from Martin Luther from his large catechism regarding baptism, and I'm going to read it. I want you to explain it. Luther writes, "Here in baptism there is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure in medicine that it utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive. We must think this way about baptism and make it profitable for ourselves, so when our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, nevertheless, I am baptized, and if I am baptized, it is promised to me that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and body." Thus far, Luther, how would you explain that?
Well, what Luther is doing there is he's saying, even though everything in my life can tell me that all is lost, I'm a sinner who is under the wrath of God, and there is no hope of salvation for me, I have this word that God has spoken to me in my baptism, and that word of God that he has spoken in baptism is stronger than anything that I will ever experience in this life, and it is more certain than anything that I will experience in this life. And it would be easier for God to wipe out the foundations of the world, melt our planet, blow up the sun, destroy the universe as we know it, than it would be for him to take back the promises that he made to us in baptism. And so elsewhere Luther says that we have enough in baptism to rejoice in for our whole life. And I think he's absolutely right.
Some questions and comments from our listeners, beginning with Peter in Newark, Illinois. Peter says, "Where is the best place in Scripture to start when helping someone who rejects baptismal regeneration break down their misconceptions regarding what we believe?"
Well, if you're asking a question, where is the best place to start to teach someone anything about baptism, the answer is almost always going to be in Matthew 28:18-20, when the Lord institutes baptism. With regard to the particular question of baptismal regeneration, the words in Matthew 28 that are really important are the make disciples word. And what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who has faith in Christ. One who has faith in Christ is regenerated. And so there we have a promise that the way in which our Lord desires disciples to be made is through baptism. Therefore, baptism must necessarily have the ability to give that gift of regeneration. From there, I would probably move to Titus 3, the passage that's quoted in the Catechism about the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is just a fancy Greekified way of saying rebirth. And so Titus 3 and then John 3 are probably the places I would go after Matthew 28 for the regeneration question.
So when we're just with only about a minute before the break, when someone says, is baptism regeneration, we're really getting to that basic elemental thing is who's doing baptism again? If it's God, then God can give new birth. If it's us, you know, we're stuck back with Nicodemus thinking about getting back into the mother's womb or something.
Yeah, that's exactly it. I argue in the book, and I still hold to this, that just about every confusion that you have with someone about baptism is going to boil down to the person you're talking to is going to be saying that God doesn't do baptism, and because God doesn't do baptism, what the Bible says about baptism can't be true.
Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest for another half hour on the other side of the break. We'll be taking your questions and your comments and giving away copies of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, concluding our series and taking your questions. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, talkback at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Thank you.
first stanza of the Baptismal Life hymn, O Blessed Spring, sung by the National Lutheran Choir. We're concluding our series on baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman, talking about what baptism means for us today. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. You can find out more about this book. I highly recommend it. It's a great primer, a great refresher on what Scripture teaches with regard to baptism. Get it from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. You'll also find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Here's a question from Tom in Lawrence, Kansas, and it's a great question, one that really does need to be answered in light of what the book of Acts tells by way of narrative and baptism. Tom writes, in Acts 8, 14 through 17, it says that the apostles sent Peter and John to Samaria, who, quote, came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This must be where the Pentecostals get some of their ideas, writes Tom. I don't understand the passage. What is going on here? Charles.
Well, that is a great question, and it's a passage that we absolutely do need to deal with, because it, on the surface, seems to affirm this idea that there are two baptisms, the water baptism and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that is kind of what it looks like is happening here. What we need to bear in mind, however, is that the book of Acts is recording for us all of the initial missionary activity that happened just after our Lord's ascension into heaven. And we should keep in mind Acts 2:38 when we're reading all of these passages where Peter says to the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's no doubt that in baptism the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. We know that from Acts chapter 2, and if we go six chapters later to Acts chapter 8, we're not going to find something that says, oh no, the Holy Spirit isn't actually given in baptism. What we have happen a number of times in the book of Acts is a group of people in a new area where there have not been Christians before, are discovered by the apostles, or, you know, they first hear and believe the gospel. When you first have this group of Christians in this new place, what will often happen is you'll have something like this, where hands are laid on them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is shown by some sort of special sign. And what this is it is our Lord showing the apostles and everyone else in the church that, yeah, these people really are Christians. And in chapter 8, this is especially important because these are Samaritans. And the Samaritans were absolutely hated by the Jews. And if the apostles would have gone back to Jerusalem and said, hey, there are a bunch of Christians up in Samaria, they would have said, yeah, right, like a Samaritan could come to faith in Jesus. That's ridiculous. But with this evidence that our Lord gives of what has actually happened for these people, there's not going to be any question but that these Samaritans are legitimately Christians, and they have received the Holy Spirit just like the rest of the church has received the Holy Spirit. And so this is for the benefit of the whole church at that time, that they would know that our Lord really did die on the cross for everybody, and these people too are Christians.
Selena is calling from her cell. Hi, Selena.
Hi, how are you guys this afternoon?
Very well.
What I wanted to say is I was baptized as a baby, and then was in a congregation later that believed that children had to make a decision to be baptized and was then baptized as a young child. And I have since come to believe that I probably didn't need to do that. But I wanted to make sure that people understood that, you know, just because you've had more than one doesn't make it invalid.
It's a very good point. Thank you very much, Selena, and thanks for the call. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Lehman?
She makes an outstanding point, and I'm glad that she called in to make it, because sometimes I'll talk to people who had a very similar experience. They were baptized as a baby, as a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic, or, you know, in some other church that practices infant baptism, and then they might have joined a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church and thought that they needed to be baptized because they didn't believe that their first baptism counted. And so they end up thinking, well, did my second baptism, you know, cancel out my first baptism? You know, did I sin because I was baptized the second time? And they're just struck by all of this guilt and doubt and uncertainty. And the fact is that what God did in that first baptism still counted, is still real, still has value for the person throughout their life, and they don't need to worry about whether or not they are baptized. They are baptized, and God is going to remain faithful to them on the basis of the promises he made to them in that first baptism. And, you know, there's no sin or anything that can change that reality.
Now, just before we go back to our listeners' comments, we probably should put a little footnote on this, and that is, whereas the church has historically always said if one is baptized in a Christian church, that is, according to Christ's institution, in the triune name, the church has said no rebaptism. The only exceptions, of course, are the Anabaptist traditions that even by their definition, say, no, you got to be baptized again. Laying them aside, the historic Western Church and Eastern Church say one baptism. There are cases where someone has been baptized either in a completely heterodox, heretical context, where the church does baptize anew, or what shall we say, baptize rightly, or when someone says, I just don't know, and no one seems to know whether I was baptized. Talk about those, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. The heretical example, the big two are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Neither of them confess or believe in the Trinity. And so a baptism, so-called, in one of those churches is not a baptism according to Christ's institution. The triune name is not being put on the person with water. Should one of those, someone who came from one of those religions become a Christian, we, in great joy, baptize them because they are not baptized. It's not just that it wasn't a valid baptism. I don't like the valid, invalid language. They are not baptized, and so we baptize them. In the case of someone who is uncertain whether or not they are baptized, then, again, we baptize them because the last thing that we want is for someone to wonder whether or not they have received this precious gift. And if, you know, we should baptize someone because they do not know if they were baptized, and it turns out that they actually were baptized before, no harm is done. Instead, what we are doing is we are giving them the great gift of certainty that they know that they have received this gift. And that's a good thing, even if they had already received it and didn't know it.
Aaron asks a question. We can start a response before the break with about a minute or so. Aaron says, how are we to think biblically about our baptism? As two adult converts who once believed that our initial, quote-unquote, experience of conversion was our reconciliation to God and union with Christ. Begin a response with about a minute here, Charles.
You know, God works in different orders at different times with different people. If you are raised in a church church that practices infant baptism, very often your experience is that you don't remember a single day of your life when you weren't a Christian, because you received that gift in baptism and grew up with it. In the case where a church doesn't practice infant baptism, or you simply come to faith later in life, very often the way in which the Holy Spirit will initially give that faith will be through the proclamation of the Word. And so the person becomes a Christian before they are baptized. And maybe that would be a good place to pause for the break.
Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him and lots of questions to get to in our conclusion of our four-part weekly series on baptism. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
Reformation in the Christian context went back to the original founders, the apostles. Now, if you apply this model to Islam, where would we go back to the original founders of Islam?
Sociologist Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West.
You'd go to Muhammad, the man who was in many ways Islam's first terrorist, who conquered the world by the sword, and who said, I'm the last of the prophets, and I'm sent with the sword. And to think that we can have reformation like we had in the Christian context is a specious argument.
You can meet and hear Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case against Islam on June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Check it out at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal. Stanza 4 of the hymn, All Christians Who Have Been Baptized, sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest. Charles, before the break, you were answering Aaron's question, and you said that the Holy Spirit will often operate in a different order. The elements are always there, but a different order with different people in different circumstances. Sounds a lot like what you were describing before in the book of Acts, where baptism and the Holy Spirit and the apostles are always together. They just don't always arrive in the same order. Is that what we're talking about here?
Yeah, pretty much. When a person who becomes a Christian as an adult becomes a Christian, I mean, pretty much in every case, they're not baptized at that moment. They hear the gospel, they believe it, you know, Christ gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith, and, you know, they're a Christian. You know, if they were to die at that moment, they would enjoy the same paradise that we will enjoy who are baptized. So if it happens in that way, then what naturally will come as a result is the person will then be taught from the scriptures about all of the gifts that the Lord desires to give them in and through baptism. And then they will be baptized, and they can, just like, you know, a Christian who is baptized as a baby, they can then look at their baptism and say, in baptism, God adopted me as his own child, made me a member of his royal family, you know, gave me the forgiveness of sins. They can say all of the same things about their baptism that someone who is baptized as a baby can say. It's just that they had this experience for a while of actually being a Christian before they were baptized. That's the only difference.
Now, Scott has a question, and it's actually goes along with a question asked by Mark, who tweeted this in, saying, what's the appropriate practice around admitting to baptism? Do we baptize babies even if parents never attend? Scott chimes in saying, my 7-year-old plays with my neighbor's 6-year-old who has not been baptized. We pray for them, invite them to church, holidays, etc., but the parents are not interested. My wife and I wrestle with the thought that we should just go ahead and baptize her when she's over, but something inside each of us tells us this is wrong. However, if she unexpectedly dies tomorrow, then we are both going to live with the guilt that we should have just baptized her. By grace, this may never happen before our prayers will be answered that she will be baptized by her parents. But can you reinforce why we should not or cannot just baptize her? I'm embarrassed because, as a layperson, I know that I should not be baptizing absent very special circumstances, but the thought of eternal damnation is very real and painful. I'm also embarrassed because, in my heart, I want you to say, just go ahead and do it. However, I know you will tell us the truth. What about parents that don't go along with this?
Yeah, that's such a horrible situation. And I want to say that the listener is doing exactly the right thing. They are praying for this child and for this child's parents. They are reaching out to the family in love and inviting them to come to the place where they can receive the gifts of life and salvation that Christ has won for them on the cross. And that is exactly the right thing to be doing in this situation. And I totally understand the impulse that makes them want to baptize the neighbor's child. But here's the very practical reason why that would be a bad idea. It would be a bad idea because if the child is given the gift of baptism and God adopts her as his own child and gives her all these gifts of life and salvation, but then she is kept away from the church by her parents, she'll be like that little baby that I mentioned earlier who, after they are born, is left outside in the cold without, you know, clothing or nourishment or care, and she will die. And so the faith given in baptism will not survive. And she'll be in some ways in a worse situation than she was before. And so I just would encourage the listeners to continue to pray for this child and her family, continue to reach out in love to them with the gospel, pray that God would grant the gift to the whole family. And then when this little girl is baptized, that faith given in baptism will be nourished and strengthened for eternal life.
So in other words, keep speaking the gospel, which brings faith as surely as baptism does to both the child and the parents.
Absolutely.
This comes from Derek in Sedalia, Missouri. How can one respond to the statement that there are two baptisms, water baptism and spirit baptism? I've come up against this statement when telling others about baptism that it saves. For instance, someone had used 1 Peter 3:21 to indicate that water baptism can't save. I know, as in the Catechism, that baptism is not just plain water, but I'm unsure of a proper response.
Okay, a couple of things on that question. First off, I'd go to Ephesians 4 and where Paul discusses one faith, one Lord, one baptism. If you split baptism into two, then you've got two lords, two faiths, two spirits. You know, you can't change one of the ones into a two without changing them all into a two. And I don't think anyone wants to be worshiping two gods, at least no Christian. When it comes to the 1 Peter 3:21 passage, it's always ironic when someone uses a passage that says baptism now saves you to say baptism does not save you. But the way that people usually do that is they go to the next little bit where it says, you know, not as a washing of dirt from the body, but as a pledge of a clear conscience before God. And where the mischief happens is in that clear conscience before God language. The Greek doesn't actually have the word before there. It's like a clean conscience of God or something like that. And so you have to interpret that of. And if you read 1 Peter 3 in context with the rest of the scriptures and everything else that is said of baptism, then baptism is saving the person. And so baptism is something that God is doing. And so the pledge of the clear conscience before God is the pledge that God is giving the one being baptized a clear conscience. If you try to turn this clear conscience into something the person is doing, then what you're going to end up doing is saying that the person is saving themselves, because the whole passage begins with baptism now saves you. So if God is not doing the baptism and we're doing the baptism, then we're saving ourselves. And again, this is a place that I don't know very many Christians would want to go. And so if you read it in context and let the words speak for themselves, I think that it becomes clear that God's doing it, that he's giving the clear conscience, that he's doing the saving, and we're on the receiving end of the gift.
With about 30 seconds, finally, Charlie, Luther, I think, is famous for saying that basically, to paraphrase, that baptism is the gospel of Jesus Christ in action. What does he mean? Describe that for us with about 30 seconds.
In baptism, God is adopting us as his children. And to be a child of God is to have, by right, absolutely everything that God has. And so imagine, you know, how nice it would be in certain ways to be a member of, you know, maybe the royal family in Britain, and to never have to worry about your financial needs, to never, never have to worry about having food on the table or anything. Well, imagine how much greater it would be if the family that you were born into was God's family. Then there is absolutely nothing that you will ever want for, either now or in eternity. This is why the famous St. Louis, who was King of France, always signed all of his letters Louis of Poissy, because Poissy was the cathedral where he was baptized. And he liked to say that it was there that he received the crown that will never fade away, and the crown that he received as King of France, you know, would crumble into dust and would be nothing. But what he received in baptism was eternal, and so that's what he rejoiced in, and we can rejoice in exactly the same thing.
Pastor Charles Lehman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Charles, thank you.
You're welcome.
Tom in Lawrence, Kansas, Aaron in Canada. If you would send your mailing addresses to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you Lutheranism 101 Holy Baptism. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare about Mary visiting Elizabeth. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Pastor Randy Asbury will be part of our pastor's roundtable. We earlier today had a great meeting with Pastor Michael Walther and Marty Hoffman of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, getting ready right there at the site of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd in Collinsville. It's coming up very soon, June the 14th and the 15th. The preparations are being made. The attendees are registering, and the conference will be held on that Friday and Saturday, beginning with a live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. We'll be there. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be there. Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and others. Great guests, great presentations over those 2 days at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can register online, issuesetc.org. It's very simple to do. Register and pay $100 per person for the conference, including 3 meals, issuesetc.org. If you have any questions, call Craig, 618-223-8385. Ask about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, 618-223-8385. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.